to Adventures in Grace. This is Jim Hockaday, looking forward to jumping right back into our new series on believing. And we didn't get as far as we would have liked to last time, but it was really good. And so I want to just very quickly go over the idea that number one, two, and three, we're doing these videos to help you to have a more tangible relationship with God. What it looks like to me is God coming out of the pages of the Bible and actually getting into my life on a really regular basis. And the greater the consistency of allowing him to do so, then the greater the tangibility. Number two, when you have an encounter with God or a continual relationship with him that's real, then walking in faith and getting answers to your prayers becomes pretty much of a normal thing. And number three, we really want to share testimonies with other people what God has done for us. Well, going right to Matthew 11, 27 to 30, which is the invitation of Jesus for all of us to have the exact same relationship with the Father. And this comes out of the Message Bible. It says, "Now Jesus resumed talking to the people, but now tenderly. The Father has given me all these things to do and say. This is a unique Father and Son operation coming out of Father and Son intimacies and knowledge. No one knows the Son the way the Father does, nor the Father the way the Son does, but I'm not keeping it to myself. I'm ready to go over it line by line with anyone willing to listen. Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me, get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me, work with me, watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting upon you. Keep company with me and you'll learn how to live freely and lightly." Well, let's dig right into what produces just that. So the main thought of these series of videos on believing is that, real quickly, I years ago went into my Bible program, was going to look up some things on fasting, and when I put in the word fasting, what came out was believe. I redid it. It came out believe again. The third time I did it very deliberately, F-A-S-T-I-N-G, and believe came up again. And in the vines, I won't elaborate on it, but I'll just read it. It says, "Considering something to be trustworthy is an act of full trusting and believing. This is emphasized in the first biblical occurrence where we see in Genesis 15:6, and Abram believed in the Lord and he counted it to him for righteousness." The meaning here is that Abram was full of trust and confidence in God and that he did not fear him. It was not primarily in God's words that he believed, but in God himself. Nor does the text tell us that Abram believed God so as to accept what he said as true and trustworthy, but simply that he believed in God. In other words, Abram came to experience a personal relationship to God rather than an impersonal relationship with his promises. This is really, really good, and I encourage you to go to the Vines Expository Dictionary, and you can look up the word believe, and you'll come to that exact passage there. You can read those paragraphs that have so much meaning to them. Now, I know this is a little different because we're always putting such emphasis on the word, the word, the word, the word, the word. But the word brings you to him. So the emphasis should be on him, on him, on him, on Jesus, on Jesus, on Jesus, on the Father, on the Father, on the Holy Ghost, on the Holy Ghost. That's where the emphasis should be. Otherwise, we're learning about someone we're not spending time with. Now, that is not going to produce the highest kind of faith. Why? Because it's the encounter that gives you the absolute boldness. You experiencing God will hold you steadfast in the middle of the darkest storm. Now, I realize you don't have to have an audible voice, but your spirit coming alive should hear him easier than your physical ears hear someone in this world. And if you think that to be strange, it's only because you've become really good at hearing people in this world. In other words, you're good at your fleshly senses, your earthly senses. We should become extremely good at our spiritual senses. That's where things begin to really take off and your relationship becomes very real. You recognize the way that he speaks to you. You recognize his voice. It doesn't have to be audible, but it is every day. And if you'd like, all day long, that you are in interaction with God. I mean, Paul said to the Thessalonians, he said, pray without ceasing. But prayer is interaction. So he's saying, interact with God without ceasing. That's how you understand. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. Acknowledge him in all your ways. Well, how do I acknowledge somebody in all my ways when they're in Timbuktu? So that means, number one, God is with you everywhere you go. And why would I acknowledge him unless he actually wants to be involved? Which is number two, the importance that not only is he with you at all times, he wants to be involved in what you are doing, even if it seems like the simplest thing in the world that you're doing. It's the small things that build continuity. Song of Solomon, 2:15 tells us it's little foxes that spoil the vine. Well, if it's the little foxes that spoil it, then it's the little, what you may seem to think lucky or insignificant things that God's doing all the time that you recognize that begins to repair it. It's what brings tangibility back into your life. And so we know that Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration. He came out of the mountain with such tangibility on him. And Matthew 17 talks about him entering into a crowd of people at the bottom of the mountain where a little boy had seizures and the disciples were not able to help. And the father was asking for the help from Jesus. The Message Bible, he said in verse 17, what a generation, no sense of God, no focus to your lives. So is it possible that the focus to your lives will bring a greater sense of God to your lives? And then God wouldn't, or Jesus wouldn't have had to said, what a generation, and kind of like a meaning, I can't believe that these guys are like this. How long, another part says, how long do I have to, it says right here, how many times do I have to go over these things? How much longer do I have to put up with this? In other words, Jesus has already been schooling them and the people in the awareness of the other world. Well, how come they haven't become very aware of the other world? Well, because no sense of God, no focus to their lives. Does it mean they don't have focus? No, it means they have misplaced focus. You're always focusing on something. It's just a matter of what. And even if you think you're not really focused on something, if you're focused on something that doesn't seem, I know this is really crazy, something that doesn't seem like something, you're still not focused on him. And that's the point. If you're just daydreaming, lollygagging, and you're just kind of looking and staring and your eyes are half crossing, you say, well, I'm really not focused on anything, but you're not focused on him. And is it possible to be focused on him? Well, not if you're not awake, if you're not born again. But when you come alive, that's what it says in John chapter 14, verse 18, 19, 20, and 21. He said, you're going to see me, for you're going to come alive. Well, what did he mean? The moment you're born again, you spiritually come alive. And then what happens? He said, you're going to know with absoluteness after 40 hours of classes. After studying, going to a theological school to study? No. He said, instantly, the moment you come alive, you will know with absoluteness. And the word know doesn't mean you're going to have knowledge alone. It means knowledge with experience. So you could say, the moment you come alive, you're going to experience with absoluteness. What do you mean absoluteness? You won't think you're crazy. You won't go, I wonder if this is God. No, you'll know. He's real. And he went on to say, you'll know with absoluteness that I am in you, you are in me, and we are in the Father. What's he trying to show you? Man, being born again is the beginning of your life experiencing an everyday communion with God. That's what he wants. And so here Jesus went ahead and he cast the demon out. And then it says here, when the disciples, verse 19, had Jesus off to themselves, they asked, why couldn't we throw it out? And Jesus said, because you're not yet taking God seriously. He didn't say, because you guys just don't have it. You don't have the it factor. you're just about three stories short of the elevator going to the top. No, he didn't say that, because every single child of God through the Holy Spirit has the potential of walking with God as though it was normal. Hearing God, seeing God, experiencing God. Don't let religion take God away from the experience of life. Don't let them. Make God succumb to the place of just being information alone. They've been doing that for thousands of years, and people go every single Sunday because they feel like their religion is tied to a building at 10 o'clock in the morning. And I'm not telling you not to go somewhere. I'm just telling you that that's just 2 hours of the rest of your whole week. 2 hours of 24 hours of your day. So what are you going to do afterwards? Well, probably like most people do, if you don't hear this type of information about a tangible relationship, you'll jump right back into the tangibility of the flesh and tangibility of the world. And if you feel like God's not real to you, it's because the world and the flesh is. If you feel like God's not speaking to you, it's because you're listening to the world and you're listening to the flesh. It all is on a balance scale. When Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That would also say, if you're present with the body, you're absent from the Lord. In other words, it's like a balance scale. The more real your flesh is, the less real your spirit and God is. The more real God is and your spiritual relationship with him is, obviously, you've done what? You've pushed aside the reality of the flesh and the world. Now, this is exactly what he's getting ready to tell them. He goes on to say the simple truth is that you have had a mere kernel of faith as a poppy seed, that if you had that, you would say to this mountain, move, and it would move. There is nothing that you wouldn't be able to tackle. In the King James, it talks about the problem is fasting and prayer, or prayer and fasting. Now look at what prayer and fasting does. Prayer and fasting is the prescription for you to move forward in your relationship with God. Does that mean that I have to go without food every single week, every other day, 4 days a week? Hey, listen, you can tailor make your fasting to anything. It could be fasting television. It could be putting aside some of the things that you normally think about and do for recreation. And that doesn't mean forever. It just means for a specific amount of time. In other words, if the things of the world seem to be so much more real than the things of God, well, then change that. Well, how do I change that? Well, fasting means you're turning your back on something that's of the world, whether it's food, which is turning your back on your body, not letting you become body conscious. Or if it's something in the world, not becoming conscious of that thing that's in the world. And what's the second part of it? Turning your face toward God, which is to do what? To give him your focus so that you can begin to sense him. You can begin to feel him. You can begin to hear him more real. This is a prescription for how we live life. I love what the Lord Jesus is telling us because obviously it worked really, really well for him. Let's go over to Luke chapter 8 while we still have a few more minutes here. And we'll look at verse 27 to 30. And this is a story of Jesus casting out a devil. And it says, and when he, Jesus, stepped out on the land, there met him a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time. And he wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house, but in the tombs. And when he saw Jesus, he cried out, fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, what have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me. Verse 29 says, for he, Jesus, had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. Now, wait a minute. You mean the devil is still in that man and Jesus has already spoken and commanded that devil to come out? And the answer is absolutely yes. I know you're not thinking this, but it's true. That demon was still in that man, bringing up an argument to Jesus after he had already said, come out of him, because it goes on to say, for the devil had often seized him, and he was kept under guard, bound with chains and shackles, and he broke the bonds and was driven by the demons into the wilderness. And verse 30, Jesus asked him, saying, what is your name? Now, simple question. How many times did Jesus ask for the devil's name? We only have record of one. Did Jesus say to the disciples, giving the Great Commission of Mark chapter 16, that believers will lay hands on the sick, they'll cast out devils if they get the name? No, he didn't, did he? In other words, this was not regular criteria for getting rid of a devil, to ask what its name was. This asking of its name came on the backside of Jesus having already commanded the devil to come out, and that devil did not come out. Does that mean Jesus failed? No, it just simply means there's another way to get it out. Not every situation is a cookie cutter to the last one. That's the reason why you want to know the Holy Spirit. Because when you know him, you'll know what to do when things don't seem to work as you thought they were going to. And what did Jesus do? He said, "What is your name?" And the moment he had that name, which was Legion, that thing started screaming to come out. In other words, "I'll even leave before you tell me again. Just let me go into the swine." And Jesus said, "All right, go into the swine." And then they went, and of course the swine then ran over a hill. They went crazy because those demons were crazy and ran over a hill and a big cliff and drowned themselves into the water. It stirred up quite a commotion. Now, I'll just share this story with you. I was over in Brazil and I was dealing with this. In fact, we had an amazing night of ministry. I came into the back room and here were these two ladies with this lady, and her eyes were back in her head and they were floating back here. All you could almost see was the whites of her eyes, and she was growling like a cat, but like a big cat, like a lion. Rah, rah. And these ladies are holding on to her and they're trying to help her, and you know, in their own language, you know. And so I came in and saw this lady's got a devil in her. So I took her by the shoulder and pressed her up against the wall, and I said, "Come out of her, devil." And the moment I said that, she dropped and hit the floor like a ton of bricks. Well, I just stepped back and thought, well, praise the Lord. Amen. That's good. And I looked to the ladies and I said, "Go ahead and you can handle her from here." And I started to walk up the stairs when I heard her go, "Ah," and start to scream again, like there was something in her. And there was. Her eyes started flitting back in her head, and I thought, "You gotta be kidding me. I cast that devil out." The power of God hit her like a ton of bricks, and she hit the floor. I did the exact same thing. My hands to her shoulders, pushed up against the wall, said, "Come out of her, devil." And boom, she hit the floor just like that. And it just seemed like God had set her free. And I started walking up the stairs, looked to the ladies, said, "Go ahead and take it from here." And I heard the same thing. Rah! And I looked down, and her eyes are flipping back in her head, and she's just, you know, wobbling around. So because I knew what we're talking about, instantly I looked inside and said, "What is the way to get this devil out, Lord?" And I heard these words, "Have her to repeat, Jesus is Lord." So I took her by the shoulders and I shook her and I said, "Do you want to be free?" And that devil started going, "Ah." I said, "You be quiet. Woman, lady, do you want to be free?" And she said with this tender voice, "Yes, I do." I said, "Say Jesus is Lord." And she said, "Jesus is." And that devil got into her voice and went, "Ah." And I said, "You be quiet. Say Jesus is Lord." And she said, "Jesus is Lord." And we all looked to the corner of the room as we felt something come out of her and fly right up to the corner of the room and out of that building. And I turned back around to her and she's on her knees, not only free, but praying in other tongues, worshiping God. God saved her and filled her with the Holy Ghost just like that. How did we get that devil out? Because we knew if you'll look to the Holy Ghost, he will always help you. We'll be back next time. I tell you, go to Adventures in Grace YouTube channel and subscribe. Get other people to come. You can go to Jim Hockaday Ministry Facebook page and follow us. But by all means, please, 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 you know, I got individuals that'll say, I've had these on my heart to share with you. I just have forgotten. Don't forget, share with us your grace stories to JHMI at jimhockaday.com, which you can find on our website. We'll see you next time.